So today is Red Pentecost Day. I think it's the only, I might be wrong about this, the only Sunday at IPC when we have red pyramids. And it is the day when we celebrate the birth of the church. The traditional reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. May God open up to us a new understanding of this word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at the sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, all of us in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're just filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I may be mistaken, but as far as I can tell, there is no record of the disciples being baptized in the Bible. Certainly there's a record of Jesus' baptism in all four Gospels. Jesus goes to John the Baptist and comes up out of the waters and hears the voice of God. "Name him, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." There's a record of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when he is struck blind by the presence of the resurrected Christ, going to Ananias's house for 3 days, when Ananias hears God call him to baptize Paul and does so. There's a record of the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot on the way back home. There are records of Jesus and the disciples baptizing people, but I can find no record of the disciples themselves, no story, no narrative about their own baptisms. Certainly, they were baptized, but no record. And I think that's probably true for those of us who are baptized in a mainline church, at least, not Baptist, but a mainline church, Methodist or Episcopal or Presbyterian, that we don't have a story about it either, unless one of our family members told us that we either screamed our guts out or we were perfectly behaved like Claire was this morning. By the way, David, every time I see you do a baptism, every child is at perfect peace in your arms. It's quite impressive. Our two screamed their guts out. I have no record of my baptism. In fact, it's probably in some family Bible, but I've never found it. And I found out that I was baptized at Avondale Methodist, right down the corner. So I tried to call them on Friday to find out exactly the date. Unfortunately, they had closed. But I will so this week, because I'd like to know what date it was. Born in March 27th, 1953, was it in May or June or July or when? I think it's important for us to remember that date because we can't remember it as children, as infants, unless somebody tells us. But the Bible makes it very clear that the disciples very well remembered being baptized by the Holy Spirit. In this morning's passage, this event is huge. They not only get a day named after them, Pentecost, 50 days from Easter, they get a season, and it is also the celebration of the birthday of the church. I'm not sure we're so up on being baptized by the Holy Spirit because it sounds just way too threatening. For us mainline Presbyterians, us doing things in order, we think about holy rollers and people, you know, who hold their hands up when they pray or when they sing, they hold them up even higher. Or we think about people who speak in tongues or handle snakes or lose control. We don't want to lose control around here. We're Presbyterians. We do everything decently and in order and in moderation. We're intelligent and thoughtful, but in control. Yet every year Pentecost comes to us 50 days after Easter and threatens our control with a huge blast of fire and wind. So let me ask, have you ever been baptized by the Holy Spirit? I was asked that question recently, and I hedged. Oh yeah, I've probably been baptized by the Holy Spirit 1,000 times, maybe more in fact. I leak. My soul is holy. I need the Holy Spirit more and more. I leak, so I just keep asking to be baptized by the Holy Spirit for the Spirit to come into my life. Yes. I asked her what her experience was, and she offered this really powerful, amazing story of being moved to tears, understanding anew what her role was as her faith materialized. And then I thought, you know, what I really wanted to ask her was, when asking me if I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, do you mean like those disciples who were following Jesus' directions after he was ascended and they went back to the upper room in Jerusalem and there for 10 days they waited and they prayed and they worshiped and they did some government work, found the 12th disciple to take Judas' place. They learn how to connect. We're talking about not just the 12 now, 120, Luke says. They waited, they worked, they practiced and practiced and practiced. They prayed and prayed and they asked for the Holy Spirit to come. And on this day, as we see, it did. It came down like tongues of fire and like the rush of a mighty wind. And it inspired them out of their safe little place to go out into the city and the town square and begin to connect, to communicate, to listen to, and to communicate to 15 different national languages, Luke says, in a way that they all heard each other. By the way, three of those nations listed had historically gone extinct by the time of Pentecost, hundreds of years before, and Luke is making the case that the Holy Spirit is that which connects us and communicates with us and through us in all that was, in all that is, and all that ever shall be, all the nations. And then we read further, I didn't read it, but Peter then finds his footing, his courage to go out and begin to proclaim the good news of the gospel, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what that meant for everyone in terms of their being embraced and loved and forgiven by God. Peter, the one who is still living on the edge of his three denials, from the power of the Holy Spirit, finds amazing strength. Have you ever been baptized by the Spirit that way? What I could have said is, you know, if you mean that I finally can preach in a way that everybody in the congregation understands what I'm saying and listens to every single word, no. If you mean by that, do I sit down like almost every preacher I know before I write a sermon and study and read the text, pick my brain and struggle over what it is I'm supposed to say with this text, will the Holy Spirit finally come and reveal it to me? Yes. If you mean by that, do I change my mind at least 5 times? Yes. If you mean by that, do I sit at my desk thinking I know what I'm about to say, and when I start to say it, something happens and I change my mind, and then I finally see what I haven't been able to see up until then, and I get up and begin to speak in tongues? It's like, I got it. Yeah. That's speaking in tongues. It's jubilation. It's been revealed after I've done the work. Is that what you mean? I could have said. Most preachers I know are baptized by the Holy Spirit, or at least pray for that every time they put together a sermon. Most pastors I know are baptized by the Spirit every time we leave the safe confines of our study and go visit someone who is in deep pain and suffering, praying along the way that the Holy Spirit will give us the comfort and the words, and maybe even more, the silence to sit with them and bring some solace when words can really not help. Do you mean by that every pastor who prays really hard before every session meeting and every staff meeting that the Holy Spirit will come and be the strength and kindle the fire in us and in the congregation? Yes, I have. Do you mean by that, if you're not even a pastor but a Christian, you're not protected by our robes and our seminary degrees, if you mean by that, do you wake up every morning hoping that somehow the Spirit of God will come to you, that you will feel more connected, more God's presence, more God's love, and more direction about what you're supposed to do with your life? Yes, I have, and we have. But if you mean by that just one time in my life when the Holy Spirit came and convicted me and turned everything in my life around 180 degrees and changed me forever once, just one time? No. There's a word for what happens when that happens. It's called justification. Somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, or in a church setting, or in some setting, my time happened at Montreat at Windy Gap with Young Life when I was 15. When the Spirit moves over me and I fall on my knees and confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, at that point I have been justified by the power of God, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Justified, that one-time event when I confess Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I thought, that's all that matters. I got it. It's my get out of hell jail free card, right? I've done it. I've accepted Christ. I kind of forgot the fact, though, that there's a second part to that, and that's called being sanctified. Justified is what happens on a page when you justify the margins of the page. You put it into right relationship. And that moment of accepting Christ is that experience of being made in right relationship with God through the life and death, resurrection of Christ. I'm back in relationship. But thinking that it only needs to come once is like standing up at an altar at your wedding thinking that's all it takes to be married. To be married takes a day-to-day work and discipline of learning how to mature and give and serve and love, even when you don't feel like it. This whole story about the disciples is the story about, yes, they'd already accepted Jesus Christ, right? They were his disciples. But now it's the story about the power of the Holy Spirit that comes and rests on them and changes not only the way they see the world and their life, it moves them out into the world to proclaim the good news with enormous courage. That's what the whole book of Acts is about. Acts. The Greek word is praxis. The English word is practice. The Spirit comes, and through that process of practice and working and acting and doing, we become more and more sanctified. The word for it is holy, Holy Spirit, sanctus. That's the second part to this. The first part of justification is just getting in the door. Sanctification is becoming more Christ-like in our daily walk with God. And the way that happens is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The thing is that we are spiritual creatures, and material, and spiritual. And being spiritual creatures, we have a spiritual need to connect. To connect to that which is bigger than we are, the spiritual things. And if we don't connect to God, then we are left with a void in our hearts and souls, where we will then begin to seek other spirits to connect to, some of them benign, you know, esprit de corps, spirit of 76, the spirit of football, all good spirits, but only if in moderation. And if we don't connect there and find ourselves filled up, we'll start seeking other spirits. Maybe it's liquid spirits. And we all know if we spend too much time with liquid spirits, that it's going to change our lives and our personality. Maybe it's some other darker spirit that we begin to find ourselves drawn to. Because you see, when we are void of the Spirit of God, we are wide open to the possibility that darker spirits will enter in. Spirits like anger and rage and nationalism and mean politics and sending ugly texts and reading bad news, and those spirits travel way faster than good spirits. MIT did a study about how fast fake news travels on Twitter. 10 to 20 times faster fake news travels on Twitter than do facts. It's that contagious. It's viral. The dark spirits are viral, and if we don't have the Spirit of God in us, we are wide open to some other spirit coming in. Jesus tells this really powerful passage in Luke, I think. Fix it if it's not. Remind me, you're better scholars about this than I am. I think it's in Luke, where the parable is a woman's in a house and it's inhabited by an evil spirit. So the woman's tired of the evil spirit, so she gets her broom and she starts cleaning out the house. She dusts the evil spirit out of the house, sending it into exile in the wilderness. And when the evil spirit goes into the wilderness, he finds that there are six other spirits hanging around out there, equally exiled. And the evil spirit says, "This is great. My previous house is now wide open and clean, just ready for us to go back and inhabit." And the seven of them, right? Biblically, the seven, the perfect number, all go back and fill the house with their presence. If we're going to clean our house, we must be careful with the spirits that we allow in to inhabit it. This process of sanctification is what happens after we've been justified. And it's the real strength of becoming the spiritual and emotionally mature Christians that God intends. You know when it's happening. You start noticing things differently. You notice the song of a mockingbird. You notice the feathers of a bluebird. You notice creation differently. You breathe the air differently. You notice the feel of the wind differently, as if it's the mighty wind of God. You begin to breathe differently. Every breath in, the love of God. Every breath out, the love of God out into the world. You begin to see that your life does matter and it connects. And when you connect to other people in the God sense of the way, you feel strengthened, as do they. You begin to listen to people differently, not because you want to tell them what they need to know, but you just listen to them because they too are a spirit creature and they may actually have something to say. You listen to them as a child of God. You start acting differently, hopefully more Christ-like, in tiny little step after step, becoming more sanctified, more holy. You can tell when you start loving more and forgiving more and are more generous and more grateful. And as you're doing this, you begin to feel love more. You begin to feel gratitude. You begin to feel generosity. You begin to feel what it means like to forgive and to be forgiven. The point is that it's work. The disciples worked hard in that upper room, praying, serving, waiting, asking for the Holy Spirit to come, and for us too. The Spirit's not like a golden retriever who follows you around everywhere just waiting for you to sit down so he can put his slobbery chin on your leg. The Spirit is way more timid than that, shy even, like a cat. I've had both. I actually have my Yates the dog golden retriever tie on today. I know what it's like to be slobbered over. But we also have a cat named Traveler who looks like the same colors as Robert E. Lee's famous horse. And when I was home constantly, we worked out a routine. I'd usually wake up before Nancy, I'd go down and fix the coffee, I'd feed the cats who were howling at me, I would fix my cup of coffee, I would sit down at the table, begin my prayer time, my quiet time, and Traveler the cat would come near and walk around, but never get close for me to pick up. But after a few minutes, he would. He'd finally draw close enough, and I would pick him up, and I would put him in my lap, and I would start with his ears and the cartilage in your ears. If you ever worked a cat's ears, they just roll their eyes back in ecstasy. Dogs do it too, by the way. And then I work on that right between his shoulder blades where Mama would often grab with her teeth. And Traveler would begin to trust me enough to raise up a little and let me put my hand underneath his belly, and I would stroke his belly, at which point he'd put his head right in the crook of my arm, head sort of dug into my arm as I'm stroking his belly, and starts cooing this unbelievable little sound of gratitude and drooling all over me. And I think the Holy Spirit is like that too, waiting to see if we are ready and waiting to see if we are trustworthy. Now that I come and go because of my interim work here, when I return home every other fifth week or so, Traveler is slow, takes him 2 days to come near enough for me to pick him up, and then after that, another day or so for me to rub his belly. It takes time to build trust. The Holy Spirit waits for us to see. And when we are finally willing to do the work, to be trustworthy, to be open, to pray and work and ask for it, the Holy Spirit will come. And hold on to your hats, fellas. It's going to be a wild ride, as that wonderful movie said. That may be why we worry about it. It's the ride afterward that may take us somewhere we really don't want to go. It might actually make us look spiritual for God's sake. Spiritual. More and more young people that I talk to, when asked, are you connected to a church, say to me, I'm not. I'm spiritual, but not religious. S-B-N-R. And I ask him, what does that mean? Well, I see churches as divisive. I'm spiritual. And I ask, how do you practice that spirituality? How do you work on that? What do you do? How do you act on that spiritual part of you? How do you grow that spirituality? And almost to a person, they all say the same. Well, I'm just spiritual. What I want to say to them is, you know, that the practice and act and work of being spiritual is what we call religion. Literally, religion means the ligament that connects us with the other. There has to be some connection between the two of us, and the work of that is called religion, whatever you name it. If you don't like the name, that's fine, but you got to work on it to be spiritual. And my fear is, if they live in the vacuum of that spiritual need, what it is that we find to fill it up. Now, I know I'm sounding like a preacher here. I'm not meaning to. I'm not meaning to push church and all that. That's a good thing for us. I like church. I love church. It feeds me. Not everybody needs it, but everybody needs community. Everybody needs a transcendent other to give themselves over to that is good and loving and caring and empowering. My definition for that is God made real in Jesus Christ, brought to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes work, and it comes not by really anything we're doing other than that we're working. We're just working. But it comes when we're ready. And when it does, it moves us. The feeling comes after the action. I don't know, it was 3 months ago, we received our $600 apiece for the second supplemental payment to those of us they thought needed it. We didn't need it. And so I felt, you know, I need to do something with this that's for the common good, not just for us. And so I lifted that prayer up. And then the next day, I had to go down to the bank and sign the check and put it in my checking account. As I'm standing in line, in front of me is a, I don't know, 25 or 30-year-old young black man. I say black because it has importance to what I'm going to say in a second. And he had a hoodie on, but the hood was not over his head, and he was on a cell phone, and I couldn't hear anything but his conversation. And what he was saying was, very nervously, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm going to be fine. I need to do this. It's going to be okay. And I'm immediately thinking in my latent, not so latent racism, that he is about to rob this bank. And so the teller calls him forward, and he walks up and he puts his hand in his pocket. And instead of pulling out a pistol, he pulls out a wad of cash and lays it on the counter and says, I could hear it. He says, I'm sorry, $80 is all I could get together. I know I owe this bank $280 because we're overdrawn, but can you just take the $80 and I'll try to get the rest of it as soon as I can. And the teller was quite gracious, and she said, absolutely, thank you. When you get the rest, come in as soon as you can. And he was gracious, and he turned around and began to walk by me, and it hit me. I have $200 in my wallet. And so I stopped him, and I said, would you give me the honor of giving you the rest of what you owe? And he was stunned. It took him a second. And he was gracious enough to accept it. Turned around with the money I gave, went back to the teller, gave it to her. They were talking about it. He was pointing to me. She's looking at me. He walks out right in front of me, and he's just so deeply grateful and thankful. He wanted to hug me, but we couldn't. But he's just tears in his eyes. I go to the teller and she looks at me and she says, "Who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm William Stephen Goyer and this is my bank account number." "No, no, who are you?" "You must be a Christian," she said. I said, "Why?" She goes, "Because the Christians I know are the ones who do those kinds of things." "I'm one," she said. "You must be one too." I said, "Actually, I'm not, I'm a preacher." She laughed. When I walked out of the bank, I went through the door and turned the corner to get in the car. And it hit me. The unbelievable grace and joy of the Spirit of Christ that moved me enough to listen and to give whatever I had to give. It hit me, and I wept and wept. I had to sit in the car for 5 minutes just weeping at the grace of it all. The feeling always comes after the action. Amen.